Yeah, get them in. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight in Revelation 20. Steve, it's good having you back. We were almost going to have to hire some people to put these tables up and down. But now that you're back. Sunday morning we have a pretty good crew to do it. Jerry helped, Brian helped, and let's see, a couple others, Trey when he's here. But boy, Wednesday night we need you.
I'll make my skills around.
All right, good. And you know, usually I don't say this, but you get points with God.
Remember that he
keeps a
score.
There's a special blessing for taking up tables.
How many does it take to get a crowd?
Yeah.
Probably a whole bunch.
It takes a whole bunch of tables. And that's just to get the crown. Then you have to do a whole bunch of tables to start getting the stars in the crown.
I knew you were coming.
Okay, but it is nice having you back.
Thank you.
And good having Jerry and Leslie back. And good having all of you here tonight. I'm so thankful for you being here.
Well, I'm more thankful you're here.
Let's see. Thank you. In regard to prayer, Gene, a good friend of Leslie, Jerry's, and Tish's in California that we prayed for, got a liver transplant. I think you announced that they had found the liver Sunday morning. His body has received it. And did you say almost immediately his face changed?
Yeah, his color came back, everything. And they said, Leanne called me this morning and said that he's just like the star of the ICU. They've just never seen somebody respond so well, so quickly.
Wow.
They said if everything continues to go good, he'll be there for
about another 5 days, 4 or 5 days, and then he'll go home. Wow. That's so good.
Yeah,
on the house, they replace things like that every now and then, and it's interesting when the body accepts it, and then the body doesn't. Of course, that's not real life, but it imitates real life. And then Leslie's brother-in-law, Ron, went home from the hospital Sunday night, and they really not sure why he has the bloating. That would be the best word?
Yeah.
The bloating in his stomach, and it causes a lot of problems because they've got to be very careful with him. And so he went in the hospital and stayed in there two days?
Yeah, he went in Thursday night.
Oh, went in Thursday night. Okay, yeah, 3 days. Sunday night, yeah. So that's pretty serious. So that's good. That's an answer to prayer. Gene's an answer to prayer, at least at this point. And Larry and Brian are both okay. That's an answer to prayer. And I'm still happily married, and that's an answer to prayer. I don't know about her, but I know I am. And let's see.
The kids
That's an answer to prayer. The kids are good.
Karen, my daughter-in-law, is doing much better.
Your daughter.
She's doing very well. My son doing real good. He was over at the house this afternoon. He's doing. I haven't paid him for his last work, so you go do any more.
That's the wedding present.
Remind me that. I haven't. I got to pay him tomorrow. So.
You don't think we pay back with taking care of the kids?
No. I wish to work that way, but it doesn't work that way, does it, Jim? Doesn't work that way.
No, that's your kids. They're supposed to do this.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. And so, appreciated your prayers in that respect. Let's see. Judith's mother has been reached the point where she's been staying alone. But the other night she had a dream.
And she thought somebody was in the house.
She thought someone was in the house. She called 911.
Yeah.
They went to the old house, and she kept apologizing about it. And they said, "Hey, do not apologize. That's what we're here for." And they had a really good attitude toward her. But it may not be that wise for her to be alone that much. So just keep Christine in your prayers, please, and figure out what to do. Let's see, Kit, we'll keep Kit's sister in our prayers, and Kit's niece. Lisa, we need to keep her in our prayers. Very much so. Let's see, any other? Yes.
Johnson family in Tucson,
Arizona.
And Mr. Johnson passed
away,
Yes.
That's the man that had lost his legs.
And then, Ron is doing better.
Okay.
That's not the one that died?
No. Which one died?
The father.
Mr. Johnson.
Oh, okay. All right.
Her father.
Okay.
The lady's father, Amir. The one that, the vet is her brother-in-law.
Okay.
But he still needs brother, the whole family.
Okay.
Also, talk to Cindy, her daughter Charlotte. Charlotte's husband has an illness, so they cannot find him.
Has an illness, they cannot find the cause.
Is that illness?
And what is it affecting? If I can ask, what is it affecting? Because of the illness, but they don't know what the illness is. My goodness, there's just a lot of that going around. They couldn't have Brian, Larry.
Larry, that's too.
And, wow.
Dumb doctor.
Yeah.
They don't teach them like they used to.
If it was eyes, you'd find it when you do.
I just as well they know what's wrong with me. We don't know what's wrong with you. Well, wait a minute. And continue being prayer for Lila. Yes.
Jerry made it to Minnesota, and the funeral for his uncle is tomorrow.
Tomorrow, let's be in prayer for Jerry's uncle, Dale.
Yeah, Dale. And we know, we're pretty sure Dale is a believer.
Okay, very good. Very good.
His dad has been told that. So, just hoping that, you know, they do understand it correctly, and, you know, maybe Jerry.
Do you know the denomination that the preachers?
I don't. Not for them. They were never real churchgoers or anything. His dad grew up Methodist, Jerry's dad, which that's his brother. So, but his dad understands it, understands the gospel.
Yes.
So hopefully Dale, I mean, and he said that Dale did believe in Jesus.
Okay, so that's, we got Dale there, so that's good. Well, I tell you what I'd like to pray. I'd like you to join me in a prayer. That somehow whoever is officiating gives the gospel. That's the main thing. That Dale's fine. It's all bets off for Dale. But as far as just giving the gospel, people will generally listen at funerals. They don't listen to weddings. But at funerals, they listen. And so my prayer is that whoever officiates tomorrow will give the gospel.
And we're still in prayer for Nathan.
Huh?
Nathan.
To be in prayer for Nathan. And just things going on in his unit. Now he's going to be, is he coming home here or?
He's coming home for 2 weeks.
2 weeks. And then he leaves to go to
Iraq.
Okay. Okay. So that's 15th of December. All right, so any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then get into our study. Heavenly Father, we present all these names that we've had here before your throne to work out according to your benevolence, befitting to your plan. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us as we go through our study tonight. And Father, we just thank you, even before we start, that you let us know these things, and nowhere else on earth, nowhere will we learn of these things except in your book. So, Father, we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay. We are dealing with blessed, holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. And so what I've decided to do is take a few moments to deal with, because we're dealing with the first resurrection, the second resurrection. And so we're just spending a few moments in dealing with death and coming back from the dead. Roman numeral 1, and we finished this 2 weeks ago, but just so we can get it down. Roman numeral 1, there are two returns from the dead, resuscitation, resurrection. Resuscitation, the person will die eventually. Resurrection, never to die again. And we took up some points under the resurrection, should have those. So now let's go to Roman numeral 2. Let's talk about death and the sovereignty of God. Let's talk about death and the sovereignty of God. Point one, subpoint one. The soul does not die. The soul of the believer does, well, even of the unbeliever, as far as that goes, does not die. The body dies. Another way in which we are created in the image of God and made in His likeness, the real you never dies. When an animal dies, that's it. But when a human being dies, the body dies, but the real soul, the real them, never dies. Only our earthly, physical body dies. There really is nothing to fear about death if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It is simply the soul leaving this body. Yes, we're going to mourn and be sorrowful. Someone we love leaves this body. But our sorrow is always tempered with the joy and the peace of knowing where the real person is. This is why, this is totally personal. I just don't like open casket services. I've done them, and if that's what people want to do, then that's what they want to do. I just don't see any reason for it. The person's not there. They're gone. And that body that carried them will be returned to the ground. And so death to us is just the soul leaving this body. It is a mystery of all that frightens most people. But for us, there's no mystery to it. This is why the doctrine of the resurrection is so vital. And why we want to grow in the scriptures and hope and confidence, not to fear in reference to death. So this is just a wonderful aspect of for the born again believer. Never, we just don't have to fear death at all. Point two, we have no control over the manner or time of our physical death. Now, we could put in parentheses, suicide is another discussion. You don't lose your salvation in suicide. You just cut yourself short of seeing what God could have and would have done. That's all you did. You've cut yourself out of some blessing from God. But that aside, we do not control. We have no control over the manner or time of our physical death. God chooses when we come on the scene of history, and God chooses when we leave and how we leave. And sometimes we look and we just think, oh, what a horrible tragedy that that young person, that even that baby, died in a way that they died. We think of wars and how many young men have been killed in wars and all of these things. That's all in the hands of God. How many go to war, so many die, so many come home. Now, when it's your loved one, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, that certainly is an impact, but it's just a choice of God. To us, there's a big difference between 18 and 19, 20, and 80. It's a big difference. But to God, it's just, boom, less than a wink of an eye. So we just have to understand God chooses when we leave and how. But here is something to consider. We have nothing to do about when we're resurrected either. Both the resurrection is in the hands of God. It's in the sovereign hands of God when we come on the scene of history, when and how we die, and when we'll be resurrected. Those are all in the sovereign hands of God. And what more wonderful place would we want it to be? Now, if we trust Him with these things, with our eternal life and all that, why not trust Him in life? Just makes so much sense to trust Him in life. Point three. Apart from the rapture, apart from the rapture generation, every believer of the church age will experience physical death. Every one of us will experience physical death. But again, it is nothing to be feared. It's nothing to be feared. It's in the hands of the sovereign God. And I think sometimes if a person has all of this together, we'd feel maybe a more heaviness for those that we leave alive when we're dying. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. But boy, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, and on and on and on, we have a little heaviness for them, maybe. But I hope none of you ever have any fear of death, because it's just this body that dies. The real person doesn't die, and going to be right there with the Lord. Faith for me to live is Christ, and die, I'll be face to face with the Lord. So this is really a wonderful thing. So we need to trust Him with our lives. If we trust Him with the ultimate of death, why not trust Him daily with our lives? Point three. I'm sorry? All right, point one, the soul never dies. Point two, we have no control over the manner and time of our physical death. Point three, apart from the rapture generation, I believe that was a good point. Generation, the church will experience death. Now, point four. Point four. Death of any believer is always God's victory. And I like to include that when I do funerals. This is God's victory. The sovereignty of God's victory. And this includes that infamous, mysterious sin unto death. I came from a background, a crew, that was a big deal. Sin unto death. What is it? I don't know. We don't know what it is. Well, what are we making such a... And it is in the Scripture one time, and no reference to what it is, but so even sin unto death, is God's victory. So no matter if you die as a louse, or you die as a wonderful believer who's walked in the filling of the Spirit and all of these wonderful things, it's God does. It's the sovereignty of God's victory. It's to His glory. So the death of any believer is always God's victory. And the type of believer makes no difference. The type of death makes no difference. All go to heaven. And it may be a believer died holding up a 7-Eleven. He got shot. May have died on the battlefield. May have died in home. May have died in the shower. I've heard so many people have died in a bathroom. I don't know if I'm going to go in my bathroom anymore. But I remember Mr. Smith that we used to lease from over on Spring Valley. He died in the bathroom. And so, but it just doesn't matter whether our death is noble, ignoble, whatever it is. It's a victory for God. And we got to understand that. Just doesn't matter. Okay? Point five. The death of the believer means that he's absent from the body. Face to face with the Lord. In a place of no more sorrows. No more tears. And if you haven't been sorrowful or crying lately, no more pain in the back. In the knees. Jim and I are experiencing that. So just that, no more pain in the joints. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No more death. So why would we be fearful of this for ourselves or for those that we love if they're believers? They're in a wonderful place. They're in a wonderful position. The Lord's timing is perfect. Never too soon. Never too late. Never too soon. Never too late. We were at the conference last week, Monday night, walked out of the conference. Dan Hill got a call that his mother had been promoted home. And a heaviness came over him. He wished he had been there. But we just talked. It's God's timing. And it's perfect. And he was where God wanted him to be. And I just said, are you where God wants you to be this week? He said, yes. I said, okay. And then the Lord took Mom home. And one of my sorrows was that I wasn't with my mother when she went home. And it still is a sorrow, but it's just perfect timing. And in fact, it was Leslie that told me that Mom had died. And just before class. So, that's in God's hands, people. When someone dies, how someone dies, tragically, wonderfully, and all this. And he found out later that his mother that had been, she was in a home and had been wheeled up in a wheelchair to the desk at night. She'd always be up at night, and she'd want ice cream. And since nobody was, they weren't working too much, they'd always get her some ice cream. And she was just right there at the front desk, and they looked over, and she'd gone. Just quietly, peacefully went home. So these are all God's plans, and that's wonderful. But what if it had been a tragic? What if it had been painful? What if it had been taken a day or two? It's God's plan, people. That's what we have to realize. And we have to realize it when we're in prayer. That takes care of some of that stress, anxiety, depression over the death of someone we love. Is to be oriented to the things that we're studying right now and to recall them if and when you are in this position. The Lord's timing is perfect. Never too late. Never too soon. Death always comes at exactly the right time according to God's plan. And God's plan considers all the variables, everybody that's involved. Death always comes at exactly the right time. And sometimes you think, well, they had just died last week or next week, but boy, this week I got so much going on. I'm getting married this week, or I was planning a vacation. It's all in God's timing. Everything is in God's perfect timing. And I don't have it in my notes, but I hope that you don't put a big burden on yourself if something like this happens. There's a passage, maybe we ought to look at it. Let the dead bury the dead. If you've got something to do in the plan of God, you go do it. Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. Now that doesn't make little of the way we put our loved ones, have a funeral and service and all, but don't get heavy if something happens and you got to miss it or something like that, I'm just talking to you and those on to listen to this on the internet or on disc, that don't get heavy. They're gone. They're so much better off. It's unbelievable. And they don't know that you weren't there. Don't worry about it. They don't know. And they don't care. They're with the Lord. Would you care when you have an opportunity to be face to face with them? Well, I wonder if they went to my funeral down there. I don't think so. We're not going to worry about that. That's for us. So, I just wanted to, that's free. And, so, death always comes at exactly the right time according to God's plan. Your death or the death of someone you love may not be at the timing you prefer, but it's God's perfect timing. And we just let God be the judge. Point six. Never judge a believer by the way he or she dies. Never judge a believer by the way he or she dies. I mean, even if they die in the middle of committing a crime, well, they deserved it. Don't do that. I'm just challenging you. Don't do that. Spirit-filled believers can die horrible deaths. Spirit-filled believers can die peaceful deaths. Reprobate, prodigal son type believers can die horrible deaths. Or they can die very peaceful deaths. Well, it's just not fair. He was a rascal, and look how he died. And this person is such a wonderful believer, and look at all the torment. Don't do that. Don't judge God, and don't judge the believer. Please remember that. Do not judge God. Well, why did you do it that way? And don't judge a believer. Well, he deserved it, or this or that. Don't do that. Never judge based on how one dies. In fact, we're not to judge at all, but we're dealing with death here. So don't judge a believer on the basis of how they die. Death is in God's choosing, not man's. You cannot judge others by the manner of their death or the time of their death. Just as we are commanded not to judge in living, we're not to judge in death. I got a cartoon I want to put on our cartoon board back there, but it's a Beale series, and the general, he's walking out with his big rifle, and his wife says, "You live by the sword, you die by the sword." He says, "That's why we use rifles now." But so just don't judge a person by how they die, and just don't get involved in all of that. And if you're in a family deal and they're doing that, I encourage you, just walk away. Don't try to straighten people out at that time. I'd be very sensitive with family and friends at the death of someone. You're going to be people out of line, verbally, maybe even in their actions. You're going to be people heavy laden, and there's just going to be all kinds of things. And we who are in the Spirit and who understand these things, this is when you've got to let your light shine. This is when you've got to be strong there and edify and strengthen those around you. And I know at my mother's funeral, I had to take it upon myself to encourage various family members. And it was my mother. But you just can't be occupied with yourself. And you got to just be thoughtful of others. And they may not act the way you want them to act. They may not be sorrowful the way you want them to be sorrowful. They may not be doing what you want them to do. Don't judge. Leave it alone. Everyone handles death of a loved one differently. So, it's the deal here that we want to learn while we're in a peaceful mind, sitting in a nice environment, and dealing with death. Just don't judge the person who's dead. Don't judge God on how they died, and don't judge others. Just encourage them and be a strength if you can. Point seven. So the manner of our physical death is determined by the wisdom of God, by the sovereignty of God. He has the keys to death. This is another reason why, and regarding the death of a loved one, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. No matter how accidentally death may appear, no matter how negligent or a fault a death of a loved one may be, it's all in God's sovereign timing, in His wisdom and His plan. So do not judge the sovereignty of God. In our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, I used a few times the example, the phone rings. It's the authorities, and they say, your child just died on the highway. That's a heavy thing. But you've got to mentally make up your mind what you're going to do. Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to start blaming somebody? Are you going to become angry? Are you going to just collapse? Go into hysteria? Are you going to turn to Him? Go into prayer. I do not understand why tonight, but I trust you. People, that's powerful. That's powerful. And that should be our first thought, someone we love. I don't know why tonight, but I trust you. That's got to be our thought process. So just be strengthened by that whole concept. So the manner of death according to God's wisdom. And do not become angry. Therefore, one, do not judge God. Two, do not be bitter or angry toward God. Three, do not become bitter or vindictive toward people. I told you not to let him drive. I told you not to let him have the car. I told you not to do this. I told you not to do that. Don't do that tonight. Don't do that. Four, do not become over bereaved yourself. Over depressed. Now I say over bereaved. We're going to be bereaved. My goodness. Hank Williams Sr. has wrote a song and sang a song that nobody cares. He's going to have to pay somebody to cry when he dies. Nobody's going to care. So you hope that somebody will be a little bereaved, but not overly bereaved. Over depressed. Over distracted from the normal functions in life. And people, this is so important. You're alive. God has left you here for a purpose. Do not be overly bereaved. Know where they are and trust Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust all these things we're studying? Do you trust this God whom you trusted to save you eternally from the lake of fire? Do you trust Him that this loved one, your parents, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, are with Him or not? Bereaved, yes, but not overly bereaved, not overly depressed, overly distracted from the normal functions in life. Yes, you take some days off if that's befitting. And by the way, people, don't judge some people that go to work the very next day of their husband or wife or children die or the parents die. That's good for them, maybe. That's the way they have to handle it. If they stay home, it'll just weigh heavy on their mind. And so don't be judgmental. That's what I'm saying. Don't judge how other people handle it. You may be right. They don't care. You may be right. But don't judge them. That's the way. And I've known people like this. And I know they loved the person that died. They just had to get back to work. Keep their normal function of life is the best way they could handle it. And that may be. Some other people may need a week or two off. Don't judge them. Don't envy them either. Don't judge them. But you just everybody's going to handle, but just in ourselves, do not be overly bereaved, overly depressed, or overly distracted from the normal functions of the life. This is especially true of born-again believers who have confidence of where their loved one is. And in the power of the Spirit, receive His inner peace, receive His inner comfort, and from the knowledge of knowing where that loved one is, give thanks to God. Point 8. Death is not only according to the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, but think about this, it's also His grace, the grace of God. He does not keep us here 1 minute longer than the point of divine wisdom, nor take us home 1 minute before divine wisdom or grace would have it. So he is not too long, he's not too short. It's perfect time. That's his grace. And I know that'll be hard when someone you love dies. But just sitting here, not under that kind of pressure, if you're not on the disc and things, people listening to this, then just think this thing through. It's the grace of God. And people, I'm sorry, but I consider it a grace of God when I go home. That's going to be his grace. Take me out of this wretched body and to be home with him, face to face with the Lord, no more sorrow, no more tear. That's grace. And so, just have to understand, it's the grace of God. Point 9. God is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. His sovereignty is perfect. His plan is perfect. Therefore, every one of his decisions are perfect. Therefore, God's decision for the time and the manner of our death is perfect. And that may be tough to take. I'm not belittling this. That may be tough to take under many circumstances. But right now, if you get it into your soul that this is the truth, then when it happens, you just call on this. I don't understand it. It isn't what I would have wanted, but I trust you, God. And finally, point 10. What should be our attitude, our thinking, when someone we love dies? And here we go to John 14. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Someone's going to be with God the Father. We rejoice. Someone gets a big promotion and they go overseas and, boy, we're just so happy. We're going to miss you, but, man, we're just so happy you got this job and we'll see you in 10 years when you get back or whatever it may be. And here a person's going home to be with the Lord forever and you're going to join them. That's the big deal, people. We're going to join them. Now, let's just say it's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years. Do you know what in there, where they are, that's a blink of an eye. They're not cognizant of time at all. In any way are they cognizant. In other words, when you and I will go, let's say someone died, we love, they're up there 20 years, we go there, it's just yesterday to them, you know, not even that. So, it's just, there are a lot of hymns, and various songs about all of this, and we love them, but a lot of them don't teach us real truth. So we got to stay with the truth. Let's look at Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 for what should our attitude be. Romans 8. One of the great chapters of the Bible. They're all great, but they're just some that are just so phenomenal in the Bible. Romans 8 is one of those. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced, verse 38 of Romans 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers of darkness, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Certainly not death. Brings us together. I'd like you to look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of you have asked what I'm going to do after we finish Revelation. And I like that because that means you're confident I'm going to get through here pretty soon. What I'm thinking about doing very seriously is taking something like Philippians, and we're just going to read through it. Just take maybe a chapter a night, but we're just going to read through so that you'll know what's in these books. And it's been my fault in all this time in the ministry that we haven't gone through some of these books, and we're just going to go through them and just read them quickly, try to answer questions that are there, and then move on. I thought I'd be doing that tomorrow night with the various passages dealing with the upper room. And it's difficult for me to just read through, but I'm doing fairly good. All right, Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, confidence, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that in all, with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. So those are two of our attitudes should be. Christ said, if you should have rejoiced when I told you I'd be to the Father. Our attitude at our own death is, to me to live is Christ, and die is gain. And same thing with those that we love that have died. And let's look finally at Psalm 116. Another one that I like to read at some services. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. It's a beautiful psalm all the way through. And I have in the past read the entire psalm, but let's just know Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Godly means with God, and a believer is with God. And so, Psalm 116. You did the same thing? Well, see, now you weren't alone. What chapter were y'all in? You don't want to tell. Well, I know. All right. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And so that should be our attitude. Okay, point one, Roman numeral one. Two returns from the dead, resuscitation, resurrection. Point two, physical death and the wisdom of God. Now, Roman numeral three. Physical death as a prerequisite for the resurrection. Physical death as a prerequisite for the resurrection. Everyone wants to be resurrected, but nobody wants to die. But you're going to have to die before you can be resurrected. Now, you can be taken up off the earth, but that's not being resurrected. So if you want to be resurrected, you're going to have to die. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, I'm going to have to confess something to you. Man, I just had forgotten if I ever knew all the battles on 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, there are so many battles about this chapter of the Bible. And some people claim that the first part of this is what you've got to believe to be saved. And then other people believe, well, there are other things that are not in here, so this can't be the complete gospel. I mean, if it wasn't such a serious subject, the gospel, it'd almost be funny how we're arguing over all of these things. But just to share with you what's going on, look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, which means you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what you got to believe. And, continuing, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. How many believe that when you were saved? That Peter went to the 12. How many of that Christ was with the... They start tweaking with the Scriptures here. Well, that's not really part of the gospel. That's just telling what Christ did. No, if you're going to be honest with your exegesis, you've got Kai, and then you got a Kai there, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. It's part of the gospel. You said it. You said, here's the full God. Now, notice that in here is not that he is the Son of God. That's one thing that's not there, and boy, and a lot of them really believe you got to do that. So, you just can't believe the arguments. And on 1 Corinthians 15, and bless Paul's heart, he didn't mean for that to happen. All right, look at verse 50, though. Let's jump to the other end of the passage. Verse 50 through 52. Verse 50 through 52. Now I say this, brethren, believers, this is written to believers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable put on the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So, you have to die if you're going to be resurrected. Otherwise, you just change and take it up. So, this is very important. So, verse 50 again. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. First of all, note the kingdom of God, used by Paul as the eternal state of church age believers. He is saying that we cannot live eternally in the body that we now possess. Secondly, it is a body of flesh and blood that we now possess, related to this earth, geared to this earth, breathing the oxygen of this earth, eating the food of this earth. Not a resurrected body, related to the eternal kingdom. It's going to be a whole different body because it's going to be a whole different circumstance. I don't know if we're going to breathe, but I know we're going to have to. Jesus Christ didn't have to. God doesn't. We're not going to have to breathe. We're not going to have to eat, but we will eat. So, there's going to be a whole different circumstances. The whole environment will be different in the eternal kingdom, and our bodies will be geared to that. Our physical bodies are not able to live off of the planet Earth, out of the universe, in the kingdom of God. So, without spacesuits. And so the resurrected body is going to be totally different. And then next, perishable. Perishable means corruption. Refers to the human body, which is subject to corruption, subject to physical death. Imperishable, incorruptible. That refers to our resurrected body. Permanent, never will die. Can't even be injured. Can't even be injured. And then next, the eternal state of existence, where death has been abolished. Note verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 15. Note verse 26, a powerful verse. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Death is the enemy. Death is part of what's going to bring on the total depravity we're studying on Sunday morning. So verse 26, the last enemy to be abolished is death. So the eternal state of our existence, death, has been abolished. Note that death is viewed as an enemy. Under the study of total depravity, began with death. Dying, you shall die. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. One, first of all, the mystery here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all who believe in Him as Savior. In other words, His body. Secondly, in the statement sleep, this has confused a lot of people. Sleep applies to our physical bodies. Sleep applies to our physical body, not the soul. The body sleeps because the soul and the human spirit are absent from the body and residing in an interim body waiting for the resurrection. So don't let sleep fool you. Three, be changed. I tell you a mystery. We took up mystery. Not all shall sleep. Took care of that. But we all shall be changed. Whether you've died or not died at the rapture of the church, be changed refers to receiving a resurrected body. Change from this body of corruption to a body of incorruption. That's the change. The change is not in your soul. The change is in the body. From a body that is corruptible to a body that's incorruptible. And fourth, Paul is saying here that we will not all die physically. One generation will receive the resurrected body without dying. But all the rest of us will die. Don't be afraid of it. You have a question? No, okay. 52, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. All right, first of all, the resurrection occurs instantly. It is not a process. When God does something related to life, physical life, He does it instantly. Man was created instantly. The breath of life is put into the fetus when it comes out of the womb instantly. And while it takes 9 months for the preparation of the body, God creates the soul and breathes life instantly into that body. God imparts life to your soul at the physical birth instantly. God provides a resurrected body faster than you can blink an eye. Boom. Secondly, this is a reference to the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The trumpet here is an analogy to the military use in the ancient world for assembling of the troops. In this case, the troops refers to all believers who have died before the rapture. The trumpet is used for those who are already dead. The trumpet is that the sound of the trumpet goes far away. And then in the 1 Thessalonians passage, and a shout. Well, that's for all of us who are alive. All those who are alive. There's a shout. Trumpet for those who are dead to assemble. Shout for all those that are close at hand. And then three, there will be two groups, as it were, who will be raptured off the earth. Those who have died, for whom the trumpet sounds. B, those who are alive when the rapture occurs, and they will hear His voice. Here, now, something like that. Physical death is a prerequisite for the resurrection. There are two exceptions. One, the rapture generation of the church age. Two, the millennial believers alive at the end of the time of human history. So, there are two exceptions to physical death being a prerequisite for the resurrection. One, the rapture generation, the church age, and two, the millennial believers alive at the end of the time of history, the end of the millennium. That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Two classifications of resurrection. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. Recorded in Revelation 20, 5 and 6. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 5 and 6. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed, look at all the things it says about those involved in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests. So they're blessed, holy, they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection, called the resurrection of life. Resurrection of all those who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of when it occurs. The second resurrection, called the resurrection of judgment of all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Gospel of John 5. The Gospel of John 5. Gospel of John 5. Verse 29. John 5:29, and this shall come forth, those who did the good, not deeds, that's in italics, but you know it's not in the original manuscript, those who did the good, to a resurrection of life. Okay, what is the good? Faith in Jesus Christ, that's the good. Alright, so verse 29, then will come forth those who did the good, faith in Christ, to a resurrection of life, and to those who committed the evil, and what's the evil? Rejection of Jesus Christ. Those who committed the evil, to a resurrection of judgment. Now, the in ASV, resurrection of judgment. The King James says a resurrection of damnation. The NIV, rise to be judged. Rise to be judged. But the ideals of judgment, the New American Standard, a resurrection of judgment is dealing with the krino, the word that's in the manuscripts. The main reason the King James took damnation, they went to the actual judgment, and the judgment will be damnation. But the actual word is to judgment. That's the judgment seat of Christ, which is dealt with in Revelation chapter 20. So few verses in chapter 20, but so much there. Okay, now subpoint 1, the first resurrection is divided into 4 parts. The first resurrection is divided into 4 parts, and we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening. Any questions on anything that we looked at tonight? Death? This part, whatever. Okay. Heavenly Father, what more can we say than thank you? How thankful we are. It's our nature, Father, to want to know what's going to happen after we die. You made us that way. we would have been left uncertain. We might have gotten fooled with reincarnation. Might have gotten fooled with a lot of mystical stuff. But you didn't leave us in mystery. You told us in your word. You gave us privy to what we would not know if you had not told us. What happens when we die? We know. We're not left in the dark. We're left with information that gives us rejoicing. Gives us peace. Even a joy. Knowing about death. And we praise you for that. Praise you for your benevolence in seeing that we would need to know this, and you told it, you revealed it. Now all we got to do is believe it. All we got to do is believe these things, and we can have this peace, this confidence, this anticipation, a great anticipation, being face to face with the Lord, being with others who have gone before us. Wow. What an awesome God you are. So Father, we praise you. And we thank you for this. In your Son's precious name. Amen.